Well, good morning. Y'all are second service. Like, it's supposed to be caffeinated. So we'll try this again. Good morning. There we go. Well, man, I'm excited to be here with you today. I would say surprise, but judging by the amount of people that came up to me before service and said, oh, you're wearing a button-down shirt. You must be preaching today. I was like, okay. So clearly I have a tell. So I'm just going to start messing with all your minds and start showing up to church like all sorts of dress. No, I'm not. I can't do that. Like, I'm looking at Lucas up here playing keys, wearing one of our student ministry t-shirts. I'm like, oh, I just want to put one of those on. This is weird, but man, but I'm excited to be here with you this Memorial Day weekend. Pastor Frank approached me last Sunday and asked if I would speak for him today. And I was like, yeah, man, absolutely. I'm always honored when I get the opportunity, and that it hit me. It was Memorial Day weekend. I'm like, well played. Well played, Pastor. I see what you did there. But man, I'm excited to be here with you today and to spend this time with you all in a place where we get to do this, man, because of like Paul said, those who have laid their lives down. So we had this opportunity to worship freely. That doesn't happen everywhere. It's, you just turn on the news and all the events that have taken place just this last week, these last 10 days, should be a sweet reminder to us of the opportunity we have here and the ability that we have here because of the grace of God and because of those who have laid their lives down for us to be able to do this. So, man, when you're firing up the grills tomorrow, which I'm excited to do myself, just remember to be mindful of that, to keep that in mind of why it's not just a 3-day weekend. It's a day to honor those who have lost their lives so we can celebrate. So this week, man, one of the things that I just love about Scripture, one of the many things I love about the story of Scripture, is that regardless of how many times you read something, regardless of how many times you go through a particular text or a particular verse or a particular chapter in Scripture, that it constantly speaks to you. It is the living and breathing Word of God. It is constantly manifesting itself within our hearts and within our minds. And this week is no different. You know, one of our core values for Westown is the love of the story of Scripture. And I'm excited to look at this story today because it's actually a story we looked at last week. Excuse me. We've been kind of walking through John. And if you're here last week, we looked at Jesus and his miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to kind of go back through that story a little bit because, man, there's so much in Scripture that goes on, whether it's one verse or one chapter, that one day does not encompass all the things that were happening. So, and that's one of the beautiful things about the power of God's Word, is that you can read it over and over and over again, and it's going to speak to you differently, which is why I love journaling and writing in my Bible, because I love seeing how God spoke to me then and then how he speaks to me later on. So we're going to be in John chapter 11. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles today, but as you're doing that, I do want to present one question to you. Something to maybe sit on, something maybe to meditate on, something to think on as we're looking through this text and we're talking through this text today. But that very simple question, but is so complex, is how do you think about God's love? Sounds like a simple question, but when you dig into the root of that question and really start to contemplate that question, I think it can be a difficult one to sometimes answer, to answer fully, if you want. If you remember, just backing up a few verses in verses 4 and 5, we read that the whole purpose of this miracle, the whole purpose of what we're reading today, was that so the glory of God would be revealed through the love of Jesus. So, if the glory of God is to be revealed through the love of Jesus in this story, how do you view the love of Jesus? And I think for a lot of us, we have a particular verse we go to or something within the text that we go to. I know a lot, you know, times it's that John 3:16, right? We all know that one. You can probably recite it with me. But for God loved the world, right, that he sent his one and only Son. So whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that's a fun, kind of safe, familiar place to sort of rest. Right? It's a familiar verse with us. There's security in that verse. There's safety within that verse of knowing those who trust and put their faith in Jesus will not perish, but will live eternally. And that's not where God's love stops. That's not where it ends. Now, if it's started and ended there, would that be enough? Yeah, absolutely. The sufficiency of God's grace will always and should always be enough. But like our loving Father, our loving Creator, it goes beyond that. Like me as a father, would it be enough to look at my children and say, hey, I loved you enough to bring you into this world. Figure the rest out, kid. Right? Like, hey, this whole diaper thing, I'm not down with it. You figure it out. Right? Ride a bike, go for it. Let me know how it turns out. Right? If I were to say to them, I loved you enough. I brought you into this world. Now figure it out. When truth be told, I'm just looking up saying, your mom is kind of hot, and now here you are. So I don't know what else to say. Like, I love your mama, and now we have you. So work through it. She was in first service, man. Redness everywhere. I loved it. Would that be enough? Would that be sufficient enough for me to look at my children and say, figure this out now because I brought you into this world? Would it be sufficient enough for God? Absolutely. But the loving Father that He is, He brings us so much more. He brings us so much further and so much more love than just that. So we're going to pick up in verse 17 today. If you have your Bibles, hopefully they're open. If not, we'll have them up on the screen for you. But John 11:17 says, on His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. So a couple things just to kind of put this into context a little bit, just to maybe some background, backstory to it. Part of Jewish customs when it came to mourning of a lost one, to mourning someone who had died, they had sort of this three-step process, kind of three stages of mourning, if you will. The first stage was 3 days of what they classified as very heavy mourning. So 3 days. And the reason for that was they felt that the spirit, the soul of the deceased would hover around, would stay close to the body for at least 3 days. And within that period, hopefully that person's spirit, their soul, would re-enter that body and they would be raised from the dead. Weird. I feel like that sounds familiar to me from somewhere, like dead for 3 days and rose again. And I don't know, maybe it'll come to me later. Yeah, it's supposed to be funny, but if you don't know what that is, we'll talk afterwards. First service got it. So 3 days of very heavy mourning. That was followed by 4 days of heavy mourning. What classifies very heavy versus heavy? I got nothing for you. I don't know. I'm just laying the foundation for you that 3 days of very heavy mourning followed by 4 days of mourning, of heavy mourning. Then after that, for the remaining 30 days, was just mourning. Okay? So within this story, we see that Lazarus was essentially outside of that 3-day window, right? We see that he was in the tomb for 4 days. So Mary and Martha, the characters in the story, as well as the Jewish people that came to mourn with them, we're in that understanding of like, we're outside the window of any hope for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. We are in day 4. So we're now just heavy mourning. We're not very heavy mourning. All right, following, tracking? Good. So then we have Martha, right? We've seen Martha in a few different texts here before. This should be the behavior that we should come to expect from Martha. She heard that Jesus was coming and she ran out to Him. And if you remember in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha and they were having dinner and Martha's in the kitchen, you know, I don't know, basting turkeys or mashing potatoes, whatever she was making for dinner. And Mary was where? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was sitting there. And it got Martha so rattled up that she even went to Jesus, frustrated, and said, can you please tell her to get up, come help me in the kitchen? And Jesus responded with no. Like, she is where she belongs. She's where she is supposed to be. So it kind of reminds me of like Thanksgiving at my house. Guys, anyone else? Like, my wife is busy in the kitchen doing all these things, and I'm sitting at the feet of football, right? Just saying like, hey, halftime, I'll come help you out when, you know, I can pause it and record it and all those things, but halftime is when I'll come help. And by helping, I mean I'll peel that nice piece of skin off the turkey that I like to get before anybody else does. That's my version of helping. But we should have come to expect this sort of behavior from Martha, that she would sort of take charge, that she would go and leave. And it says, you know, she ran out to meet Jesus. And I don't picture that as like this frolicking sort of like Jesus is coming sort of excitement that she was happily sort of running towards him. I don't think this was like a Forrest Gump meets his Jenny in the water at the Washington Monument, if you've seen that movie, like that excitement of like, I've missed you, I'm running to, like, she's frustrated. She's probably a little bit angry, maybe a little bit confused because she had been waiting on Jesus to show up. So instead of continuing to wait for Jesus to show up, she decided to go meet Jesus where he is. Interesting concept, huh? I don't know about you, but I find myself in that story a whole lot of waiting for Jesus to show up, knowing that he's going to, but losing my patience because it's not in my time. It's not working within my schedule. Doesn't he see my calendar? Come on, Jesus. And so I want to go try to meet him where he is when I know that he always meets me where I am when it's his time, when it's his purpose, and when it's his plan for my life. And we pick up here in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It's an interesting way to address Jesus, don't you think? If only. If only you had. And I wonder within your life, because I know certainly within mine, I find myself saying those two words a whole lot. A whole lot. If only I had a different boss. I don't mean that. That's maybe what you're saying, not me. Like, I like my boss. It's Frank. Just don't say that. Right? If only my kids behave like theirs, well, then I could be a better parent. Well, Jesus, if only you had given me that promotion, I could be more generous with my resources. Jesus, if only my spouse, my husband, my wife, if my kids, Jesus, if only. And we live in this tension of if only. And the interesting thing about Martha is she was a woman of strong faith. Her faith was so strong, but was completely entangled in unbelief. She was a woman that had strong faith, but had unbelief in the promises and provision of Jesus. And I think we can relate to that. I think we can find comfort in that of knowing that someone even like Martha, someone who had a meal, who broke bread with Jesus, who spent time with Jesus, who put her faith and her trust in Jesus, still had problems with unbelief in his provision and promises over her life. So much to the point where she had to run to him and say, if only. And I think we can all agree that Jesus didn't have to be where Lazarus was to raise him from the dead. Amen. He could have done it from wherever he was. That's the power of our Jesus, that he could have done it from wherever he was. He could have said the word, and it would have happened. And then Martha's response, like so many of ours in verse 22, but, and we say in youth group, that's a big but. Youth workers, that's it. You just signed yourself up. If you laugh, you got to get involved. It's awesome. I love, you guys laughed at that one so much better than first service. But I know now that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. We do such a good job of trying to justify our actions, to trying to broker a deal, if you will, with Jesus. Jesus, if only, but your will be done. And I can just picture and hear the tone of her voice. And this is just a woman of strong faith who doubted and questioned and had wrestled with unbelief that was just being honest. Man, I am so thankful and glad that we have a Savior that can handle our honesty, that can take our honesty. He's not caught off guard by your honesty. He's not surprised when you share with him how you're feeling. He's not going, what? You're upset. Like, it doesn't catch him off guard. And I remember this was probably 2000 and 10 or so, still in the banking and finance world, and God had been doing this wrestling, this sort of tugging on my heart for ministry, and I didn't know what it looked like. I was super confused. I was super scared, because I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. And I'm like, but God, this is what you're calling me to. And I remember I was driving to St. Pete, heading to a meeting, and going over the bridge, and it's such a beautiful drive out there, but I just remember being overcome by this beautiful drive and what God was doing in my heart, and the fear that I had, and wrestling with it, because I didn't know when he was going to do it. I didn't know how he was going to do it. I remember calling my wife and being like, babe, like just crying over the phone to her, because I was trying to put it on myself. I was relying on my strength of saying, what should I be doing? What do I need to do? How do I get to do this? When is this going to happen? And just crying out to her on the phone. And she prayed for me, and we hung up, and I'm still crying. I'm driving. And I just remember being like Martha and saying, Jesus, if you would only show me the way, if you would only open up the opportunities for me, if you would only tell me if this is what I'm supposed to do or not. And then I had that follow-up of like, but your will be done. Imagine what this story would look like if that's how Martha led into this conversation. Like if her opening statement was to Jesus when she ran out to Jesus and said, Jesus, you're here, your will be done. But what about my brother? It would have a completely different tone. It would have a completely different version. But Martha, just like so many of us, can have strong faith, but yet wrestle with unbelief. And all that is that we want something, the slightest change in our past, to have an immediate impact on our present. And we look to Jesus sometimes for that, to say, Jesus, if you only would have done this, I would be this now. But your will be done. And I love Jesus. Well, of course I love Jesus. That'd be weird if I was up here and I didn't. But what I was saying is I love his response to Martha. He says, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Jesus looks to Martha, this woman who had such strong faith in who he was, but yet was struggling with her unbelief, and said, don't you know, don't you remember that not only am I the resurrection, but that I am your resurrection, that I have paid that price, that the cross is your receipt, that you don't have to pay this again, that I died and going to die for you, that this is your receipt. See, Martha, like so many of us, and I find myself in this place so much more, I think, this week than I have in a while, we tend to focus, right, on this physical resurrection, which is true, which is going to happen. When Jesus comes back, we are going to be made new. Our bodies are going to be made whole. And the Bible tells us that God will be with us, and we will be with God in heaven. And man, I wait for that day. I long for that day. I desire that day. If you have a relationship with Jesus, that is something you should desire. But man, I find myself so many times now, especially turning on the news or looking at social media and just saying to myself, Jesus, come back now. Like, come back today. Because we focus so much on this physical resurrection of when we are made whole and made new through Jesus. And Jesus is looking at Martha saying, no, not only am I the resurrection, but I am your resurrection. And she loses sight like we do that we have a spiritual resurrection here on earth. That when we give ourselves over to Jesus, that when we repent and we give our lives to him, that we experience a spiritual resurrection here on this earth. And there is so much heaven on this earth that we just miss out on because we focus on our physical resurrection and not the spiritual resurrection that God gives us today. The transformation in our heart that he gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit that is done here, that is done now, that is done within us because of what he did, not because of who we are. And how much different would our lives look if we lived lives focusing on our spiritual resurrection here and now, that if we focused on our earthly spiritual resurrection on earth as it is in heaven? Man, what would our marriages look like? If that was our focus, if our focus was the spiritual resurrection that we live through Jesus each and every day, What would our families look like? What would our schools, our communities, your jobs, like what would our church look like if we focus on our spiritual daily resurrection that we receive because of the power of the Holy Spirit? Man, it would be a transformation in this community, in this school, in your hearts, in your homes, that we could only look and point to the glory of God because of. But we focus on that physical resurrection. And like Martha, we struggle being people of faith with unbelief. And I know for me, sometimes it starts with just this simple prayer of, Jesus, I believe, help me with my unbelief. But we're afraid sometimes to admit that. We're afraid to admit that we are people of faith that struggle with unbelief, that we are people that put our trust in Jesus, but then struggle with who Jesus is at times. And I think there's comfort in this story, in this character of Martha, who was a strong woman of faith, yet wrestled with her unbelief. And the story continues on with her sister Mary and says, and after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, Jesus wept. It's interesting to see Mary in this story run out to Jesus and say the exact same thing her sister did. Jesus, if you only you had been here, my brother would not have died. I find it also interesting that we just talked about in their house when they're having dinner, Jesus is sitting, and where was Mary? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she comes and sees him again, and what does she do? She immediately drops to the feet of Jesus. And for me, I don't spend enough time there. I don't spend enough time at the feet of Jesus. I don't spend enough time at the foot of the cross turning to Jesus with struggles in my unbelief, regardless of the strength of my faith. Maybe you're like me and you need to spend more time there. And then we have these two words, right? These two powerful, powerful, powerful words in verse 35. Jesus wept. And I've been wrestling with these two words all week. When Frank asked me to sort of stay in this chunk of text here, I've been wrestling with them all week long and have spent a lot of time on them. And I think it's easy for us to sort of rest in the idea that Jesus was weeping because he was sad. He felt sorrow. He felt emotion for those that he loved because they lost someone they loved. And remember, when we lose someone we love, Jesus just lost someone he loves too. And he loves them way more than we could ever possibly love. So was Jesus weeping because his people, the ones he loved, had lost someone he loved? Absolutely. You better believe it. Does he weep every time we lose someone we love? Absolutely. You better believe it. But I think there's so much more. There's so much more depth to these two words. And I challenge you, like, don't take my word for it. Look into it. This is just what God laid on my heart when I was reading this, when I was trying to study for this. I feel like there's so much more going on here. And if you look at verse 33, it says, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And we see this used several times throughout Scripture. This same text, this same deeply moved, the same piece of troubled. We see deeply moved used just a few chapters ago when Jesus was at the bathhouse, the healing bathhouse, and deeply moved was talking about the waters being stirred up. And then this word, troubled, is all throughout Scripture. I'm just going to pull one and share with you. So Genesis 6, 5 through 6. God had seen how wicked his people had become and how their hearts were filled with evil. The Lord regretted creating his people, and his heart was deeply troubled. So when we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, when we look back and see this word in this context and how it's been used before, we look at it here, and I think we have to look at this in two ways. I think we have to look at, was Jesus weeping because they lost somebody, because he lost somebody, because somebody he loved, and he was mourning with his people? Absolutely. But he was also troubled. And I think he was troubled because here are two people that were so strong in their faith, but yet were doubting and questioning his motives. I think he's looking at Mary saying, Mary, don't you remember me? Like we had dinner. I was in your home and you sat at my feet and Martha yelled and I said, no, this is where she belongs. You put your faith and your trust in me. Yet today you don't believe? Yet today you don't trust me? So I think Jesus was weeping, yes, because of the loss of someone and loss of one of his children and the loss that and the sorrow that his people, that his children felt. But he was also deeply moved and troubled. And I think because his heart was wrestling with the fact that these people who he knew had strong faith, these people, these two sisters who he knew had put their faith and trust in him, were questioning his motives. Because when we put our plans ahead of God's purpose, we miss out on the glory of God. We miss out on God revealing himself through us. When we put the focus on our plan, on our needs, and on what we want, we miss out on the glory of God and his purpose and calling in our life. And God is looking at Mary saying, don't you remember that not only am I the resurrection, but I am your resurrection? And how quickly we forget. And then we have this crowd of people. We have this Jewish community that came around these sisters that were mourning. We read here in verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, there it is again, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Can we kind of all agree that Jesus didn't need them to take away the stone? We can all agree, like, we can just nod your head. You don't have to do a whole lot. Like, we can all agree, right? He could have done that himself. He could have said whatever he wanted to say, and it would have disappeared or fallen into pebbles. It would have floated away, whatever. He didn't need that. It's also safe to assume that the Jews that were here had no idea about the faith these two sisters possessed. They just came around their community. They came around people that they saw mourning. They rallied around them and came around them. They came alongside these two sisters were suffering, and they saw things, and they saw they saw things happen that they would have never expected. They came to comfort, but what they received was so much more. And as followers of Jesus, that's the calling on our life. Galatians 6:2 tells us that we are to carry each other's burdens, and in that you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's hard. Not hard? Man, that is so hard to come around people that are suffering, to come around people that are hurting, to come around people that are in pain, that come around people that are struggling with a particular sin or a particular addiction. It is a difficult thing to do. We sometimes make excuses that we don't have the time, maybe we don't have the resources, maybe we don't have the energy, maybe we have enough baggage of our own and we don't want to carry somebody else's. Oh, dude, I do this too. Are you kidding me? I'm a sinner. There's times in my life where I know someone coming towards me is hurting, and I'm like, I need to duck out. because I don't have the energy for this. I don't have the capacity for this. My own sin, my own anger is interfering with God's calling on my life to enter into somebody else's pain with me, to carry somebody else's burden. It's difficult to enter into the dark places of our neighbors, and it's easier to avoid those that are hurting. And Jesus in verse 39 says, roll away the stone. And as we all just agreed, he didn't need them to do that. But sometimes Jesus calls us to action. Sometimes Jesus calls us to take a step of faith and to trust in him and not ourselves, and to trust in his word and his power and his forgiveness and his grace, to trust in who he is, not in who we are. And we can all agree he did that, and ask them to take that step of faith and to come alongside those who are hurting. So it's just 2 years ago, a good friend of mine, I rehearsed this and it worked out well. Like I said it before, but so bear with me. Lost his wife to cancer. I'll never forget walking through him with that. There were days I'd see him at practice and I didn't want to go because I knew he was hurting. And this is just when she was sick. I would avoid the situation. And then I got that phone call that she had passed. She was a mom, has an 11-year-old and a 7-year-old now. And just remember getting in my car and driving to their house. And the only thing I could mutter, the only words I could say, the only prayer I could lift up was, Jesus, you better get there first. Jesus, you better be there first, because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not equipped for this. I'm not prepared for this. I don't have words to say. I don't have things to comfort. I don't have anything to offer. So Jesus, you better please be there first. And walked into this home with this man who was just broken at that time because he lost his wife. And I remember him looking at me and saying, man, I thought we were praying. I thought we were praying for healing. God didn't answer. And it took everything I had, more so than now, to dig deep in my heart and say, and look him in the eye and say, brother, he answered. He answered in a way we could have never expected, because we wanted physical, earthly healing, and she's now healed in heaven. Her body will be made new one day. She doesn't know pain. She doesn't know suffering. She doesn't know tears. God answered not the way we wanted, but in the way he saw fit, and he called her home. It's painful to enter in with people. It is. It's hard. It's 2 years later, and it still wrecks my heart to talk about it. But I saw the glory of God revealed in those moments more than I have ever in my life. When you enter into somebody else's pain, you will see the glory of God revealed in ways you can't even imagine. But there's two sides to this coin. There's entering into other people's pain, but there's allowing people to enter into yours. Because we all have sin. We all have pain, we all have suffering, we all have things that we are dealing with, and it's so much easier to just stiff-arm people and not let them in. You're missing out on the glory of God. You're missing out on brothers and sisters that want to enter into your life, that want to carry your burdens with you, that want to enter into your pain, say, here's some of my pain, I'll take some of yours, let's do this together. And just like these Jews here, that they saw this glory of God revealed and witnessed in ways they never thought possible. And I think for many of us, like we see Martha respond where she says, don't open that tomb because the odor is going to be too strong. I think we keep people away because we're afraid of the odor of our pain. We're afraid of what our pain smells like. We're afraid of the odor of our hurt. We're afraid of the stench of death. We're afraid of the smell of sin and when that's going to get out. What are people going to think? What's their perspective of us going to look like? But man, when we allow people to enter into our pain, when you enter into the pain of somebody else, that odor of pain, that odor of suffering turns into the aroma of the glory of God. And it is revealed in ways You can't imagine. And we know how the story ends. Jesus walks up and says, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out. Augustine in the 4th century made this comment. He said it was a good thing that Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, and not just come out. Because then every grave would have opened up and everybody would just come walking on out. Right? And we chuckle at that, and it's funny to read that. And it's like, truth, right? That's such a funny, sort of simple truth. Could you imagine Jesus like, hey, come out. Oh, man. Right, here they come. All right? And we laugh about that. But that's how Jesus calls you. Jesus doesn't stand up and call to the masses. He calls to your individual heart. He calls to me. He said, Patrick, come out. He calls to you by name. He doesn't call to everyone. It's not this global calling. It's a personal, heartfelt invitation for you and for me to follow Jesus. We just sang a song. He called my name, and I ran out of my grave. Makes sense now, huh? But he calls to you, he calls your name, he calls my name. Maybe he's calling you from someplace old to someplace new. Maybe he's calling you from your own pain to enter into somebody else's pain. Maybe he's calling you for the first time. Maybe you're still in your grave and Jesus is saying, come from death to life and put your trust in me and experience that spiritual resurrection today, because he is our resurrection and he is the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, your words ring through our hearts. They sit in our minds. And Father, we want to hear that calling on our life, Lord. We want to hear you call our name, Lord. And we just ask that those you are calling, that you would call them loud today, that they would hear your voice, that they would hear their name, and they would hear clearly and boldly where you are calling them to go. Lord, for those who are calling out of their grave for the first time, Lord, that they would hear that, that they would feel that, that they would know that, and Lord, that they would have courage to put their trust in you, and that they would have courage to know that you are the resurrection and you are our resurrection. And Lord, we want to be a people, we want to be a church, we want to be a community that lives in your spiritual resurrection each and every day, Lord. We want to be a community of people that enters into the pain with one another, that we are a community of people that aren't afraid to be vulnerable and admit our suffering and admit where we're torn and to admit where we're sinful. Lord, but we can't do that on our own. Lord, it is only through the power of your Spirit. Lord, it is only through having our hearts transformed because of the blood of the cross. Lord, you tell us that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Lord, would you make us new today? Lord, would you give us a spiritual resurrection today, here, in this place, in this moment? Lord, it is about you and it is all up to you. And for that, we submit to you. Amen.